Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I know what the bulletin says. We are going to preach on forgiveness this morning. We'll start a series actually this morning on forgiveness. And it will not necessarily be all on Sunday mornings. We'll probably transition this series to the Sunday night messages. But wanted to begin this morning and on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And we will use the verse that's in the bulletin for the next message, which will be Christ the Example. That this morning, we preach on forgiveness. Forgiveness, its foundation. In other words, its beginnings. What's the foundation for forgiveness? For forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul said this. He said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the message this morning. Lord, may your truth be very clear. And may we as Christians, especially this morning, remember the price that was paid for our forgiveness. God, may you touch hearts this morning. May you encourage those who need encouraging. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness, or the lack thereof, and the lack thereof, is the root cause of most of mankind's problems. Most of our problems can be traced back to either not being forgiven or not forgiving someone else. And it plays on us. Again, our need is to be forgiven or for being forgiven or forgiving someone and receiving it. In other words, I want forgiveness. I want forgiveness. Forgiving someone or wanting forgiveness. What we think about God, again, is the most important thing about us. I want you to think about that statement again that Vance Havner made years ago. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. Most people have a misconception of who God really is. And in this case, when it comes to forgiveness, there's a sentiment out there, there's a belief out there that God is a stern God, that he is an unforgiving God, kind of like a Zeus with a lightning bolt, you know. Then on the other end of the spectrum is those who believe that, you know, God's just indulgent. He's soft. You know, he's okay. I mean, sin is okay. He's just a soft, indulgent God. Well, neither one is right. God is neither one of those when it comes to forgiveness or sin. Again, all of us can understand the two sides when it comes to forgiveness. The offender wants to be forgiven. And if I offend somebody, I do something wrong to someone, I would hope they would forgive me. I want to be forgiven. I want mercy. Mercy is not getting the punishment I deserve. So again, we have the offender who wants to be forgiven, who wants to receive mercy, and then the offendee. The offendee who wants justice, who wants retribution. And then many times the one who is the offendee sees forgiveness as injustice. As injustice. But all of us at one time have or are desiring to have forgiveness. All of us face this. And all of us despise injustice. Now that word's being misused today very, very much. But I'm talking about all of us despise real injustice. Real injustice. We do. We should. We should. And then many of us, we despise injustice, especially when it's concerning us. When it's concerning us. I have watched as others who have been persecuted or and have received injustice for something they didn't do, and it's disheartening. But all of us, again, need forgiveness. In order for us to understand forgiveness, we again must begin at the beginning. So let's do that. Let's begin back. What is the foundation for forgiveness? What is the foundation for forgiveness? And we must begin here. That sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. Some of you are already trying to turn me off because you've been in church a long time, and you say, I know where he's going with this. You do know where I'm going with this, but please don't turn me off. I believe I want to show you today, maybe in a greater way, of just how much was given in order for us to be forgiven. Amen. And how God feels when it comes to that. Amen. All right, so let's look at this real quick. And sin must be paid for. Well, in order to know what must be paid for, we must define sin again. And again, that's a lengthy conversation, a lengthy message. We preach that many times. But sin, by definition, according to the Bible, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is breaking the law. Well, again, what is the law? The law found in the Old Testament is found in Exodus 20. We have the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We also have in Exodus, Leviticus, and those areas, we have the civil law. We have the ceremonial law. And in the Old Testament, roughly, there are 613 laws. 20 of the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. Then you have the civil law for the Jews and so forth. And you have the ceremonial laws, the laws that concerning offering up sacrifices in the temple and all those things. And so 613 laws in the old contract, the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus Christ summarizes all those Old Testament laws basically down to one. Not basically, but he does. He summarizes them down to one. And that's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, when Jesus said that whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. He said this is all that Old Testament teaching concerning the law. And that really comes down to, and we have summarized it into the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Treat others as you would want to be treated. And when we don't do that, we are breaking God's law. And that is sin. That's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law. Again, the law is that we should be selfless. Sin is being selfish. Again, the law is being selfless. Sin is being selfish. I mean, if we just boil it down to one word. In the day and age which we're living today in our society, sin is a bad word. Politicians and parents and judges all used to use the word. Even preachers and churches today shy away from the word. I mean, the guy down in Houston has said many times he doesn't use the word on purpose. He won't use the word sin. And there are many other preachers who have followed his example, and many others across the country, churches, they won't bring up the subject of sin. Sin is still in the Bible. Sin still needs to be pardoned. They have taken the word and watered it down. If they use it at all, they water it down. being a drunk is a sin. Being a drunk is a sin. Now they call it an alcoholic. They call it a disease. I just had Siri look up disease for me. I was just curious. So the first definition is correct. A disorder of structure or function in a human, animal, or plant. We'd all agree with that. Disorder in the disease, right? You have a disease, something physical that's in the body and so forth. But they do now include this definition. Actually, when I looked it up, when I asked Siri to look it up for me, only gave me two definitions. The right one that's always been there. And then they added this one. A particular quality, habit, or disposition regarded as adversely affecting a person or group of people. Oh my goodness. And again, we should be loving and kind. A disease, really? You took the you made the choice to take the drink. Hello? You made the choice to go to Las Vegas and sit down at the gambling table. You made the choice. It's not a disease. You choose to do so. You chose the alternative lifestyle. You choose to go against God's word. You choose to sin. You choose to do those things. It is something that you can help. Sin is breaking God's law. And society has made nearly all sin a disease or not a sin at all. Not a sin at all. We have a tendency to name the grosser sins, by the way, or what we would consider grosser sins, homosexuality and many of the things going on today, abortion, and you can just go down the line of the sins that we could all name. But I want to remind you that gossip is a sin as well. You know, unforgiveness is a sin. And we can go down through there. So we all need to be very careful when it comes to these things. In order, to understand forgiveness, we must understand what we're being forgiven from. We are forgiven of our sins. Yes, by nature, we are sinners. We are sinners. We have a propensity to sin. We have a propensity to break God's law. We are sinners by nature. Doesn't excuse it. But we are born selfish. We are born selfish. Society today lies and says, you know what? All mankind is innately good. I just want to remind you, the Bible makes that very clear. All society, all mankind is not innately good. In fact, the Bible says we are wicked. Who can know it? We are not, in the deepest sense, good. No, we are vile and wicked. Preacher, that's really uplifting this morning. We are not innately good. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners in our disposition. We sin because we're sinners. Selfishness comes naturally. You don't, and I know it's a broken record. I told the first service the same thing. If you could find me a better illustration, I'll start using it. But until then, I'm going to use the same illustration for the next 20 years. And that is, you do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. A child, we are selfish by nature. You have to do the opposite. You have to train a child not to be selfish. And many times using the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, and sometimes you do use, you know, positive reinforcement like, all right, Johnny, I'll give you M&M if you will, you know. And it's not necessarily wrong to do that. I would definitely, as a parent, limit that. But we are selfish by nature. You don't have to teach little Johnny to take away the toy from his friend. You got to teach him not to take away the toy from his friend. And adults are just as bad. We are just as bad. We are selfish. We are selfish. We are innately selfish because we are selfish by nature. Society, and if you don't, this is a good one. I didn't write this, but this is a good one. Ready? Society has removed the word, talking about sin, to attempt to silence our conscience and relieve deep feelings of guilt. Understand that again. I'm going to read it one more time. Society has or wants to remove the word sin to attempt to silence conscience and to relieve deep feelings of guilt. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans and also in John that God has lit every man that comes into the world. All mankind that are born in this world are born with a little light. Romans tells us that every person who is born, every child that is born, comes in this world with the law of God stamped on their heart. What makes us different than animals? By the way, human beings are not animals. What makes us different? Moral awareness, moral conscience. And though at the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, the conscience was warped, it's still there. And society still, deep down, when they sin, they feel the guilt. And they do not like to be confronted with their sin. We don't like to be confronted with our sin. Sin, again, still in the Bible. Now, what happens with sin? The Bible says God will punish sin. Sin must be paid for. Romans chapter 8 says sin is a rebellion against the one who created us. How many of you parents just love when you're raising your kids, for your kids to tell you no when you tell them to do something? Isn't that just awesome? Hey, listen, my kid yesterday told me no. It was the greatest thing ever. No, that's not what we do. What do we do when when our kid tells us no and rebels against us, we get upset. And we take care of the problem, or we should. If we're a good parent, we take care of the problem. And listen, sometimes I don't think we just don't understand that God feels. He feels joy. Jesus wept. He feels sadness. Listen, when we rebel against him, he feels it. He feels that rebellion, that rejection of his law. It saddens him. Sin is rebellion against the Creator. The Bible says in Romans 6, the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, had they not sinned, they would have lived forever. But because they sinned, physical death was the penalty. But also spiritual death. Revelation chapter 20 says, and death and hell will cast like a fire. This is the second death. What is the second death? It's spiritual death. For you see, the body and the soul, the spirit and the soul never die. And one day we will face judgment before God. One day we will stand before him. And one day we will stand before him and we will be judged. And those who have not accepted Christ, those who have not been pardoned, those who have not been forgiven will be cast in the lake of fire. That is the second death. The penalty or the wages of sin is death. Here's what I want you to hear too. If you've been a Christian a long time, listen to this one. Exodus 23:7 says, God said this. This is God's words. I will not justify the wicked. I will not justify the wicked. I will not acquit the wicked. I will not acquit the wicked. Yesterday or the day before, a young man was acquitted. He was found not guilty. Rightly so. But we must understand as Christians that God cannot acquit the wicked. God cannot acquit sinners. God cannot just justifiably just say, oh, you're not guilty. No. Oh, you say, preacher, I know God's a loving God and he forgets. Listen, even some Christians kind of have this messed up. Because they think, oh, when I got saved, God just kind of overlooked my sin. No, he didn't. When you got saved, God did not overlook your sin. And we'll follow up that here in a moment. God did not and cannot overlook sin. He will not acquit the wicked. Nahum, and we would turn there, but you wouldn't be able to find it somewhere in the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, it's one of them little minor prophets. Nahum said this. He said, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not at all acquit the sinner to find them innocent. He will not find them innocent. Sin must be paid for. Oh, but you say, I'm not that big a sinner. Well, James 2:10 comes into effect. James 2:10 says, James says, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Listen, if you break one law of God, you've broken them all, because there is only one law, and that is to love others as you love yourself. When you are selfish, you break God's law. You break God's law. Now, I believe, and my thoughts on this has changed over the years, and I believe it's Bible-based. There are varying degrees of sin, but they're all the same sin. So why are there varying degrees of sin? Because there's varying the punishment of sin. A murderer doesn't get the same punishment that a thief gets. But it's all the same sin. It's all being selfish. And we are selfish when we are sinner in that sin. God cannot overlook sin. Our God is a righteous God and holy. He is a just God, and sin must be paid for. Number two, all mankind are sinners. We're all in the same boat. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all under the penalty of sin. We are all subject to the wrath of God placed upon our sin. 2 Peter 2:22 says sin is compared to eating our own vomit. Peter compares sin to eating our own vomit. Peter and there in 2:22 says he compares sin to wallowing in a hog pen with the hogs, the filth and the slime. That's sin. Listen, sin is a great offense to God. Sin is exceedingly sinful. And we as Christians, again, do not most of the time, or at least in my own life too, we take for granted just how egregious sin is to God. Again, he feels it. When we rebel, he feels it. When we reject his law, he feels it. God's justice must be satisfied by punishment of every violation of his law. The penalty for violating the law of God is eternal damnation. The penalty, the just penalty, by the way, we deserve it, is hell. Nothing we can do can atone for our sins. Why is that? Because the price is too high. Isaiah says all of our righteousness, all of our good works are as filthy rags. God himself says it is an abomination to justify a sinner and to overlook sin. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. No, what he's saying is, if we overlook sin in someone else, that's an abomination. Surely if he says that about someone else, he means that about himself too. God cannot overlook sin. It would be an abomination. God by his very nature cannot overlook sin. Let me illustrate it this way. In 2013, you may have heard of a young man whose name is Ethan Couch. Ethan Couch was a 16 or 17 year old, and he was born into a wealthy family, very wealthy family. And he had one of these big Dooley trucks, one of these 350 Ford, big trucks. And they had just stolen some beer from Walmart and went out and partied. In fact, they were on their way back to Walmart to steal some more beer. He had seven people in his truck when there was a car broke down on the side of the road, and in his drunken stupor, he hit that car and killed four people. This teenager killed four people. I mean, just wiped them out. Seven that were in the truck, the two that were in the back of the truck, in the bed of the truck, were in critical condition and unbelievable. In fact, the police said that when they got to the scene, it was the most horrific thing they'd ever seen. This 13-year-old, born to a wealthy family, drunk, killed four people. When he stood before the judge and the verdict was rendered, the verdict was guilty. Then the judge pronounced sentence and gave him 30 years or something like that. No, he didn't. Maybe he gave him 20 years. No, in fact, I think 30 years is not enough. You chose to take the drink. For a drunk driver. You made the choice to get in there. There should be no involuntary manslaughter for a drunk driver. Ever. They should go to prison as if they were murder one. Crazy. But did he give him 20 years? Did he give him 10 years? No. He gave him probation. He gave him 10 years probation for killing four people. And they blamed it on his richness. And they called it affluenza or affluenza. Like affluent. Some kind of disease they came up with. And said, well, this young man didn't know what he was doing because he just saw his parents that every time there was a trouble, they just paid people off. 10 years probation. I was upset and mad, and not really mad at the kid. I mean, I'm mad at the kid for murdering people and doing that, but the judge allowed that to happen? That judge should have been fired. That judge should have been set aside. That judge, a liberal, no-account hack. Amen? That should never happen. That is injustice. That family, those four families, deserve justice. And they got very little. In fact, basically nothing. How does that make you? Maybe some of you don't know the story. Just hearing it now, how does it make you feel? Angry? That's crazy. How would it make you feel? How did it make you feel the judge just kind of overlooked this young man's atrocity? Why would you think God would overlook yours? How would that make you feel about God? That he just overlooked sin? The God of the universe, the most holy and righteous God, would just overlook it? No, he won't. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. Sin is rebellion. Sin is a rejection of God, and it must be paid for. And our God is no liberal, no account hack. So, is forgiveness possible? Is pardon possible? So how can God remain just while justifying the sinner? And how could God punish sin and forgive the sinner at the same time? He has to punish sin. Sin must be paid for. But he loves the sinner. So how do you justify it? How does this come together? How does he forgive the sinner? He does so through Jesus Christ. Atonement, the greatest truth in the Bible, the greatest teaching in the Bible, the atonement of Jesus Christ, the atonement of our sin through Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. Do that if you would now. I want you to see this. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. How is forgiveness possible when sin must be paid for? It's possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis for all forgiveness is Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered, not twice, not three times, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus was just. He was sinless. We are sinners. We're the unjust. That he might, what? Bring us to God. Reconciling us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive, resurrected by the Spirit. Just as a side note, in the truth of the resurrection, the Bible, the New Testament tells us that God raised up Jesus from the dead. It tells us that Christ raised himself up from the dead. And then here it tells us the Spirit raised him from the dead. We believe in the Trinity, amen? The triunity of God, three in one. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, for the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So how does God put these things together? In other words, how can God punish sin and forgive sinners at the same time? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here the Bible says that Jesus suffered for our sins. He suffered at the hands of man. They crucified him. They put him on a cross. They mocked him. They put the thorns, crown of thorns on his head. He bled and he died there at the hands of man. But he also suffered at the hands of God. Jesus took our sin. He took our shame on the cross. You see, God reached back in time and took all the sins of the past, all the sins that everyone has ever committed from the past, and he brought them forward and placed them on Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Then God the Father went all the way into the future, all the future, and took all the sins of all mankind, what they've ever committed, and he brought those sins and he pulled them back and placed them on Jesus at the cross. And there at the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price, paid the penalty for sin, for all mankind, past, present, and future. He paid for it. He took the wrath of God on the cross for my sins and for your sins. There on the cross, when Jesus was taking our sins, when those sins were placed upon him, the Bible says God turned his back on his Son. And it became dark, remember? It became dark. There in the afternoon, it became dark worldwide. I think the sun just went out. I'm talking about the S-U-N, went out. And when that happened, when God turned his back on his Son, Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God the Father forsake his Son? Why did, for the very first time ever, was fellowship broken between God the Father and God the Son? It was because of your sins and my sins. It was because of the sins of Abraham and Adam and Eve. It was because of the sins of Hitler and Joe Biden and all the sins of the world were placed upon him. And God turned his back on his Son. But Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and willingly placed his life there and willingly suffered and died and for my sins to pay the penalty for me. He was my substitute. Look what that verse says in Peter again. For Christ also once suffered the just for the unjust. He died in my place. The just, which was Christ, who knew no sin, who lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, never one time committing a sinful deed, never one time having a sinful thought, but yet he went to the cross and he died for me. He died in my place. He took the penalty for me. He paid for my sin debt. The perfect Son of God, the perfect God-man died for me. What? Why? That he might bring us to God. That's what the verse says. Verse 18, that he might bring us to God. He might reconcile man and God together, bring us back, to bring us to the throne room of God. And then it says, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was put to death on that cross, but he rose the third day, quickened by the Spirit. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm thankful I know he's... Listen, when he rose from the dead, he proved that he had no sins of his own. When he rose from the dead, he proved that he paid for our sins in full. He rose from the dead, again, in order that we might have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Our text this morning. Read it one more time. Ephesians 4, 32. And be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, what? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God forgave us. God forgives us because of what his Son did on the cross of Calvary. Because of what he did when he rose from the dead. And therefore, justice had its day. The price for sin was paid. Sin wasn't overlooked. It was paid for by the Savior, Jesus Christ. God forgives sinners for Christ's sake. By the way, neither is there salvation in the other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to have pardon is through the Son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. We don't get our sins paid by being baptized. We don't get our sins paid in full by being a member of the Baptist Church. We don't get our sins paid for by being a good person and being better than our next door neighbor. No, the only way our sins are paid for is through Jesus Christ. What happens when we get saved? What happens when we're forgiven? Well, our sin debt is paid for. What happens when we put our trust in Jesus? Our sins are forgiven. Our sinful record is erased. Christ's sinless record is put in its place. What happens when we get saved? We receive a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm thankful that I received a new want to. I still got that old nature in me, and boy, it's still selfish as it can be, and but I have that new nature in me that wants to live for Jesus, that wants to do right. And there's a war there many times, but boy, I'm so thankful for that new nature. So thankful for the new life I've been given in Jesus Christ. There's no greater decision that you'll ever make than accepting Christ as your Savior and having your sins forgiven, having your penalty paid for, having a home in heaven. But not just for the home in heaven, it's for the forgiveness we receive now. It's the love that we experience now. The life that we can have now here on earth, a life with purpose, a life with meaning, a life of contentment, a life of peace, all found in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross of Calvary in paying for my sins. I asked the question this morning, have you found forgiveness? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you have trusted him and him alone as your only means of escaping God's wrath, having your sins forgiven, and having a home in heaven? Christian, this morning, maybe, hopefully, I've described maybe a little better for you of how God feels really about our sin. and the price that was truly paid for our sins, and the great victory that's found because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. The basis for forgiveness, the beginning of forgiveness, is found in being forgiven. Being forgiven of your sins. Have you been forgiven this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may there, if there is someone here today or somebody watching online, Lord, that doesn't know you, has never asked for forgiveness, never sought you, I pray, Lord, today they would do it. Lord, may you, through your Spirit, encourage and strengthen them, give them courage to do so. Lord, may you help us as Christians to be reminded of the great price that was paid for our forgiveness. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.